Hey, well, good morning, Kingwood Church, and happy holiday weekend. So glad you're here today. Some of you got the day off tomorrow, right? So you can press in today, is that right? Are you ready to press in this morning? Well, 12 of you are. Are all of you ready to press in today? Good. I've got a good word for us today. The Lord has blessed and given us a good direction for the day. But before we do that, let me ask you, if you have not yet scanned the QR code, please do that now, because you're going to see the top three things happening at Kingwood. And top of that list is happening next Sunday morning, and it's one of the most exciting times that we have at Kingwood Church. Next Sunday morning, we will celebrate water baptism. And so, yeah, it's one of the best things that we do all year, and so next Sunday we'll do that. If water baptism is your next step, if you've recently recommitted your life to Jesus or given your life to Jesus, or you've not been baptized, sign up, and we'll give you all the information that you need so that you'll be prepared to come next Sunday morning and celebrate water baptism together. And next Sunday, we're starting an invite series called The Rest of God. And how I mean by that is two ways. One is the rest of God we don't usually talk about, which is rest. And on the seventh day after creation, the Bible says that God rested. And so the number one reason that people in America today go to the doctor is fatigue. And so rest is a lot more spiritual thing than we think that it is. And so next Sunday would be a great time for you to invite someone or to share our service online with someone, to send them a link or however you'd like to do that on social media. So join us next Sunday and bring somebody with you. It'll be an excellent time. Well, this morning I want to share with you the vision of our church, and I want to share with you why I believe that God has uniquely given Kingwood Church this vision. So our vision is to become a movement of hope for Shelby County and the world. How many of you have heard that before? How many of you have heard that before? If you've been around for a minute, you've heard that before. Our vision is to become a movement of hope to Shelby County and the world. What you might not know is from 2018 to 2020, we took 2 years with about 50 leaders in our church to try to discern what was God's vision for our future. What you also might not be aware of is from about 2017 to 2024 were about the hardest 7 years of my life. And I won't tell the whole story again. Many of you know it. But I wrestled with God many times in those years. And I felt inadequate, because I would wrestle with him and say, God, why would you give a message and a vision of hope to somebody like me and to a church like ours who's gone through so much? Why would you give that? And to be honest with you, I'm just gonna pull the curtain back and talk today. Is that all right? I'm just gonna share my soul with you. It felt cruel. I'm like, God, that's mean. It's mean for someone who's walking through what I'm walking through to go, oh, by the way, your message is gonna be hope. Because I'll tell you what, a lot of time I felt hopeless. I didn't have much hope. And my circumstances were so overwhelming and so exhausting and so suffocating, I didn't feel much hope. And for those of you who don't know our history, we've had three pastors in our church whose wives suffered to death and died of the same disease. And so I'm like, God, do you have the wrong guy? Do you have the wrong church? Am I hearing the wrong message? And I'm just being honest with you how I felt sometimes. Look, it's hard to have hope when you're wiping food off your wife's mouth and changing her diaper every day. It's hard to have hope. It's hard to have hope when you're rolling her around in a wheelchair and she's choking and all of that stuff. It's crazy. And both of my sons had a chronic disease that affected every part of our life. I was traumatized and sleep deprived, and unhealthy and depressed, and I thought, God, this is cruel. Why would you ask me to stand up in front of people and proclaim hope? I don't have any energy. I don't have any hope. Why don't you give us a message? I don't know, something like rest or love or, hey, better things, something, not hope. And I don't know if you've ever felt that or not. Hope can be painful. Because you only hope for something you don't have. And it can be a conflicting message. But it's clearer to me now than it's ever been why God gave us this message. And someone actually sent me a teaching from a man named Adam Young who talks about why it's hard to hope when you're suffering. And I'm drawing from some of his teaching and then I'm bringing some of my own today. But when I heard this, I went, that's it. That's the reason. And so I want to share it with you, starting in Psalm 27, 13 and 14. The Bible says, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, what's the land of the living? It's before heaven. It's now. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living before I get to heaven. I'm not going to have to wait until I get to eternity to see some of the goodness of God. I'm going to actually see some of it right here. Now look at verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So this word wait is actually often translated hope, which tells us that waiting and hope are connected. Hoping and waiting, when you hope for something, it's something that you don't have yet, so you're also waiting for it. But hoping and waiting are not the same thing, because just hoping for something is only half of the story. The other half of the story is expectantly longing for it. You're not just passively hoping, but you're expecting it to happen. Now, that's a hard thing to do. It's hard to hope for something and expect that today might be the day that it happens. That's a hard thing for us to do. It's not logical, and it causes a lot of pain, because hope can be painful. And look, this is exactly what critics of Christianity oftentimes say. They say, man, hope is actually what ruins your life. Because why would you spend your life longing for something and hoping for something that never is going to happen? Isn't that foolish? Now, we don't believe that as Christians. But look, if you've ever deeply hurt, I mean deeply hurt for a long time, have you ever been drawn into those feelings that maybe I'm wasting my time here? Maybe this is foolish. Maybe you felt the pull of that thinking, or maybe you've given into it altogether. Something that you really wanted, like a fulfilling career, or to have a child, or to be healed of a sickness, or maybe you wanted your dad to be a really good dad and he never has been a really good dad. Or you have a loved one that you want to be saved, and you've wanted it for years, and you've done everything that you can do. You've read books, and you've listened to podcasts, and you've prayed, and you've fasted, and you sought, and you listened to sermons, and you were faithful, and you did everything that you know to do. And it's just not happened. And sometimes we feel foolish when we expect that today could actually be the day. Today could actually be the day, this could be the month, this could be the year. And that's what critics of Christianity say. Does it make sense to keep torturing yourself with hope, to hope that change is coming? Critics say it's far better to admit reality, watch this, and stop wanting something that's not going to happen. And that's the problem. That's the huge dilemma of hope. Is wanting, is longing for something good. Hope is letting yourself want. Hope is allowing that desire to stay alive inside yourself. It is to experience a longing. So let's look at verse 13 of Psalm 27 again. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in this life, not just in heaven. But do you feel the weight? Do you feel the agony? Do you feel the inner conflict in this idea of hope? The unanswered questions. Why is it that I did everything that I knew to do, and what was good, what I thought was God's will, didn't happen? How do you resolve that conflict inside of yourself? Well, biblical hope has at least three elements, and here they are. Number one, bringing our specific longings and desires to God. So allowing the expectation and the longing and the hope to live. Number two, expecting God to meet those desires. And then number three, wrestling with how can he be a good father when he hasn't met those desires yet? Because hope is a painful dilemma. We oftentimes turn to alternatives. We often go, I just can't live in this unmet hope and this unmet longing anymore. So we turn to other, and I'm going to give you two of them that are the most common. Number one, we numb our desire. We numb our desire. By the way, I've done both of these, okay? And maybe you have. We numb our desire. We naturally long for something. We long to have a child that we always wanted, or a job, or an education, or a degree, or whatever. But look, longing and wanting is part of the human condition. If you've ever had a child or been around a child, children want things all the time. They always want something, right? You just look at them, what do you want now? What does that tell you? Wanting is part of the human desire. It's part of the human condition. But what happens when we long for something and we don't get it? Disappointment. What happens when disappointment piles on top of disappointment, piles on top of disappointment? I've been there. And when the pile of disappointment gets so high, you get frustrated. And you begin to doubt. And you might get angry at God. And you might have resentment. And you might question God. And to resolve the tension, what we sometimes do rather than hope is we start to kill our desire. We start to numb our desire. And we reason, if I didn't want this so bad, I wouldn't be so miserable. So maybe what I'll do is I'll stop wanting to be healed, or I'll stop wanting my marriage to be restored, or I'll stop wanting a child, or I'll stop wanting God to answer. I'll stop wanting a miracle. And maybe if I can just stop wanting, that'll relieve the pressure that I feel. I can't change the circumstances, and I can't change God. Maybe I can change my desire. Here's the problem. It slowly begins to deaden our desires. And instead of hope, we say this. Instead of saying, well, I hope, here's what we say. Well, we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world, and we start to kill our desire. But watch this. When you start to kill your desire, you also kill your hope, because they go together. You can't have one without the other, and sometimes it's just too painful to continue to want something that you can't have or haven't found yet or God hasn't given you yet, so you just try to turn the switch and stop wanting it. And I have been there. And here's the second alternative. Cynicism. Repeated disappointments make us cynical. Have you ever heard the phrase, you're waiting for the other shoe to drop? Have you ever heard that phrase? You're waiting for do you know where that comes from? That comes from 19th century America living in high-rise apartments. Because back in the manufacturing era, what would happen when you lived in a downstairs apartment is your neighbor would come home later than you, and they would take one of their work boots off, and you would hear it thud on the ceiling, and you knew you were waiting for the other shoe to drop. You're like, well, I can't go to sleep because he hasn't taken his other shoe off yet. And then thud, you're like, okay, now we can go to sleep. Because you knew that there was another interruption coming. You knew there was something negative left to happen. You knew there was something bad that was still going to happen. That's what it means to wait for the other shoe to drop. And can I just tell you, in my own life, I have watched, not waited, I've watched the other shoe drop so many times, it conditioned me that no matter how good the news was, if I didn't say it, I would think it, yeah, but I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. Because this might be good, but I know that bad news is coming. And when you get there, you enter every new season of your life in cynicism, and then you comfort yourself by saying something like this, I'm just trying to be realistic. It's not that I don't have hope, I don't lack hope, I'm just trying to be realistic. Things like that never work out for me. I'm not cynical, I'm just realistic. Now, what's the problem with that statement? Here's the problem with that statement. There's nothing in the universe more unrealistic than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's unrealistic. Come on, you can clap for that. That's unrealistic, isn't it? But we wrap Christian language around it. Well, we live in a broken world. And that's just the way that it is. Or we say, I'm not going to get everything that I long for until I get to heaven. Now, what's the challenge with those two statements? The challenge with those two statements are they're actually true. Do we live in a broken world? Yes. It's 100% true. Are you going to have all of your longings met in this world before you get to heaven? No. No, you're not. These are absolutely true. But here's the problem. The problem's not that the statements aren't true. The problem is that we use the truths of the statements to kill our hope. We weaponize them and use them to numb our desire and to become critical and to kill our desire and lose our hope. Is it a broken world? Yes. But Jesus' broken body was resurrected. Will we have all of our longings met in this world? No, but you don't know which ones will and which ones will not. You and I don't know. We can't decide, we can't pick, we can't discern. God's not going to let us know which ones are going to be met and which ones aren't. But when you give up hope, you actually start to kill the hope that Jesus is putting in you. So do you see the dilemma? This is complicated. No wonder God gave us the word of hope. We've got a complicated history at our church. We've lived a complicated life. No wonder he gave us the message of hope. So rather than become people of hope, we become cynics and desire killers. Do you know the biblical metaphor for hopelessness? Do you know what it is? It's barrenness. It's the picture of an empty womb longing to be filled. And do you actually realize that that is how the entire story, the entire salvation story in world history begins? It's how the Jewish nation, it's how Israel began. Abraham and Sarah have an empty womb that's longing to be filled. And that's where Israel got its start, an empty womb. And that's not even all of it. That's not the whole story. That theme repeats itself over and over. Sarah can't get pregnant. Rebecca can't get pregnant. Rachel can't get pregnant. And Hannah can't get pregnant. They're all barren. In the first three generations of Israel's history, there's barrenness and barrenness and barrenness. Do you think that God might be trying to tell us something? Where are the barren places in your life right now? Where do you feel powerless in your life to create life and goodness? The whole point of barrenness in the mothers of faith that we have is that God loves to work in barren places. God does some of his best work in some of the worst places. And I don't know if you can relate to Abraham and Sarah this morning, and I don't know if you can relate to these other women who had an unfulfilled longing in their life, but I can relate to them. I can relate to them. If you've experienced this restless torture, where on one hand you believe that God is good and you believe that God cares and you believe that God's going to help you, but on the other hand, you see mounting evidence in your life that God is doing nothing. And that is an incredible torture to your soul, because you are suspended in between those two things. And these longings that we have, we don't know which ones of these longings God's going to meet in this world or he's going to meet in the next life. And here's the thing, the greatest challenge is not that we don't know which one. Watch, the greatest challenge is you and I actually don't really want to wrestle with God on this topic. I didn't want to, and I don't want to. Can I just confess that to you? I don't want to wrestle with God about the hard things. I just want them resolved. And we oftentimes try to comfort ourselves with, listen, it's just better to protect yourself from disappointment by killing the desire or becoming cynical than wrestling with God. Because if we do that, though, we become hopeless. And actually, the Bible tells us that you and I, as New Testament believers, have been called to hope. So I think the reason that we hate hope is because we have this conflict with hope, is because it forces us to wrestle with God. Now, maybe if you've been a Christian for a little while, maybe you've tried to reconcile or resolve this tension with God by, you know, if you're not going to kill the desire, you're not going to become cynical, you're going to try to become more spiritual. And how do you become more spiritual when you have an unresolved conflict with God that you can't resolve? Well, you try to draw from Scripture and say, where in Scripture can I draw some truth that'll help me? Here's one. You say, not my will, but yours be done. Right? Isn't that a spiritual prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we can offer that prayer to God in such a way that we say, now I'm off the hook. I don't have to wrestle with God. I don't have to wrestle with this anymore. I've already let it go. God, it's not my will, but yours be done, and that'll fix it. Here's the thing, though. It doesn't really fix it, does it? We say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And it's true, but watch this. It's only true if you pray it after a 12-round boxing match with God. Many of us try to state it before we get in the ring, because what we're trying to avoid is getting in the ring. What does surrender mean? Surrender means after a long, drawn-out, bloody war, that you surrender. You can't surrender until you fought God. You can't surrender before you fight with God. Your surrender only comes when you're exhausted and depleted. How do we know that? Because that's how Jesus did it. He was in the garden sweating drops of blood, wrestling with the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. He came to a place of complete exhaustion when he had nothing else to give, when he had nothing else to pray, when he had no energy left, and he had begged the disciples to stand around him and pray with him. He had nothing left, and then he said, all right, not my will, but yours be done. And that is what the Bible describes as surrender. I think sometimes what happens is we use those words as a defense mechanism. If we're not exhausted when we're wrestling with God and bringing our longings to him, saying, not my will but yours be done, is a protection, it's a shield, it's a defense mechanism. It's not really surrender. We're trying to protect our own heart. But hope creates this longing and these unfulfilled longings. But here's the thing. It drives us into the heart of God. You know why? Because he's the only one who can satisfy the longings of your heart. And until you take the risk, until you take the risk of allowing your hope to live, and you're hoping God to live, and that God can fulfill the desires, and until you bring the disappointment, until you bring the anger, until you bring the doubt, until you bring the frustration, God is always going to be impersonal to you. Now, let me tell you something that might surprise you. You probably have more hope than you think you do. What do I mean by that? Well, you may have an inner conflict with the hope that you have, but you probably still have more hope than you think that you do. How can I say that? Think of all the disappointments that you've had in your life. Think of the prayers that you don't know what the answer is to it. Think of the things that you wanted God to do and God didn't answer the way that you wanted him to answer, but you're still here. You're here today hearing this. You're online hearing this. You're still interested in God. You still want to believe in God. You still want to follow God. You still have a desire to follow God. You still have an interest to follow God. And maybe you did quit God. Maybe you did give up on God, but you came back. You know what the Bible calls that? Hope. The Bible calls that hope. This morning, I want to show you a 3.5-minute video of somebody in our church who's wrestled with that hope and is living that hope out in a powerful way in their family. Take a look at this video.
I've been coming to Kingwood now consistently for about 5 years that we've been here. I have my husband Jeremy and my daughter Addison, who is 15, so she's in youth going into 10th grade, and then my daughter Aria, who is 12 years old, in special needs. Back in 2021, so kind of like after the pandemic, we were able to come back to church. I had heard that Kingwood was starting a special needs program, and so that's really what brought us back to Kingwood, and we kind of decided, you know, this to be our home church again. Obviously, with Aria being in a wheelchair, we knew she was gonna get older, like bigger and bigger, and we were kind of just wanted a place where she wasn't sitting in the nursery all the time. We wanted a place that we felt that she was safe. Right, Aria's nonverbal, so she can't really tell us how it was at children's church that day. But we also didn't want to have her in church with us all the time. You know, she got to a place where she would be loud or something. She loves it when it's praise and worship, but after that she would get loud and we would have to leave with her. So we wanted a place that we could really feel safe with her, but also that she was specifically being looked at as well and engaged with. And we actually, like, we had met Nikki and Tracy and we hadn't even been there very long. And actually, Aria got COVID, and my entire family got COVID, right? And like I said, we hadn't been at Kingwood long and hadn't known Nikki or Tracy very long, and they brought us food and left us food and brought Aria a toy. And so it was just showed me how much they care and their love and that we were really supported as well. If you see Aria when she comes in on Sunday mornings, it's her favorite place to be. She's so excited to be at church. She will roll herself. She loves being in the sanctuary as well, but she rolls herself down there to the children's ministry. And being able to see, I know that she loves it. This is one of her favorite places to be. It makes me feel so good to know, like, oh, like I said, this is her favorite place. She rolls herself down there. She rolls right in when, you know, sometimes in service, she loves to, like, just go in front. She just rolls herself around. All of the kids know her as well and are so sweet to her. And even, like, this past VBS, watching her, and you know, she's been able to go to VBS, and because we have people serving in special needs, that she's able even to do that, and then I'm able to serve because we have that. But this year, watching her, and, you know, in the games, we would all, everybody paused, and we would all cheer. They all cheered for Aria, and that is so special because, you know, sometimes you may think that she doesn't understand, but she does, and you see the look on her face, and she's so happy. And also as a mom, that just makes me. I don't know, it could make me like tear up because it's all the kids cheering for Aria. And I don't think a lot of parents get that as a special needs parent to have that in a church and feel that support and that love. Because someone chose to serve, my daughter can come to church. I mean, it's really that simple. We can come to church because there are people serving and I can bring my child here and feel safe and leave her here and know that she is loved and looked after. But I would also say, you know, obviously have Addison, but and she went through from children's church all the way into youth now. And then all the people that are also in youth, you know, that you matter so much, she has changed so much spiritually, like in her life, just through all of these people and all these people who have taught her in church. I mean, it's made a huge impact on our lives of being able to come to church. Aria, you can see how much she loves it, how happy she is when she's here. And then Addison is so, has grown so much spiritually being here and all of the leaders in the church that have poured into her.
That's a story of hope. From the outside, you might look at their family in some ways and say, boy, that's a story of defeat. But that's a story of hope. That's a story of hope. And you think that that family doesn't have inner conflict sometimes? And you think every question is always answered? And you know what the paradox is? Oftentimes, people who've suffered the most disappointment sometimes have the most hope and the least reason to have it. And that's the hope that we have in Jesus. Romans 5:3 says this: not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. You doing the math there? God doesn't call suffering, but in a broken world, we're going to experience some amount of suffering, and God's not going to alleviate all of it until we get to heaven. So what does God do with it? God's so good that he can even take the suffering and produce something good from it. Suffering produces hope. Suffering produces hope. Look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. So somehow the sufferings of this world plunge us deeper into God, press us deeper into God. We might be angry when we press. We might be frustrated. We might have doubt. We might have fear. We might have all kinds of things. But if we'll let those sufferings press us into God, it begins to generate inside of us a hope that we can't even explain. It creates a hope inside of us, and God invites us to bring our desires to him, and some of those he will meet in this world, and some of those he will not meet in this world. But when we bring those hopes to him, those desires to him, it begins to transform us inside and make us a person of hope. And verse 5 says, and your hope in God will never put you to shame. There's never going to be a day, when the curtain's going to be pulled back and you're going to, and somehow it's going to come out, the truth's going to come out. You were foolish to trust God. It's never going to happen. Matter of fact, the opposite's going to happen. Because some of you are going to persevere through some things that you don't understand and you don't think are fair, but one day the curtain's going to be pulled back. And you'll never know shame. You'll never know shame on that day. You'll be lifted up and God will say, that is my son and that is my daughter of hope. That's a hope carrier. You'll never be put to shame. You'll never be exposed. Let me give you a final thought this morning. Sometimes we say, it's not a bad thing to say, but we say, well, I put my hope in God. Can I just tell you, you and I aren't called to put our hope in God. God is our hope. Our hope is God. So what I mean by that is our hope is not in the outcome. It's not in the answer. It's not in the miracle. It's not in the breakthrough. It is in the person of Jesus Christ himself. So when the answer comes, we have hope. When the answer doesn't come, we have hope. When the answer doesn't come in this world, but it comes in eternity, we still have hope because our hope is in Jesus. It's not in the outcome. The first three mothers of Israel were barren. Is it any surprise that the mother of Christianity, Mary, has a womb filled with baby Jesus? That's how Christianity began, with great hope. And look, you may be surprised by the hope that you have. You probably have more than you think. And as I look back over my life, I had more hope than I thought I did. You know why? 3 years ago this month, my wife's empty body sat in a casket right here by this bottom step. And I said goodbye to her on earth. Somehow, some way, by the grace of God, I'm still here proclaiming Jesus to you. It wasn't always pretty. It wasn't always how I wanted it to be. But that's what hope is. My son, who sits right here, is here worshiping the God who did not heal his mother on earth. And he comes every week. And I watch him. He's reading in Ephesians right now. He's on kind of a journey right now with the Lord. It's powerful. And he's still following God. You know what that's called? Hope. My other son is in Texas today. And he's serving at a church. And he's following Jesus the best that he knows how. And he's following the God who did not stop his family's suffering. You know what that's called? And that's hope. My father-in-law and his wife, Pastor Ron and Suzanne, both of his daughters are in heaven today, and his former wife. And they travel the country and they preach Jesus. And it's not always easy, and it's not always pretty, and it's not always how we want it to be, and there's Monday mornings that come sometimes. But you know what that is? That's hope. Man, that's hope. That's why we're conflicted about hope, because hope doesn't always look the way that we want it to look. Why did God give our church the vision to be a movement of hope? Because we understand the conflict. I want to read an email that somebody sent to me a couple weeks ago. Riley Montgomery. Is Riley here? Riley and Parker, are you guys here? Right here? Okay. Thank you. She gave me permission to read this, by the way. That's why I wanted to say that. I want to read the email she sent. She said, my husband Parker and I have been attending Kingwood for almost a year now. We've been joining Kingwood. Has been nothing shy of an answered prayer. A couple of months ago, you started doing Romans 15:13. Some of you know what that is. The blessing over the congregation as service was ending. For the first few months, that verse was just nice, encouraging. But what I didn't realize was that the Lord was gradually planting the memorization of that verse in my heart and mind for when I would truly need it. 2 months ago, we found out we were expecting this would be baby number 3 for our family, and we were ecstatic. However, on and off over the past 2 months, I've experienced some things that honestly just brought so much worry and fear. In moments like this, I recognize that I'm very prone to letting fear take over. So I instantly started praying and rebuking any lies from the enemy, praying life over our baby and taking every thought captive. And the Lord instantly reminded me of Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. I clung to that. I put it as my iPhone lock screen and everything. I was seeing and praying it each time that fear stirred up. Yesterday, we found out our sweet baby had no heartbeat. And we spent the last 2 days navigating that and healing from the news. But the instant I knew things were not as we hoped, that verse and so many of the beautiful worship songs that our team sings flooded my mind. Not for a second have I doubted that God is good. He is the God of hope and peace, and that has been tangible in these moments. Thank you. So I want to read as we close this morning and sing and pray. I want to read 7 verses from Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 28. And I want to ask you if you just let this truth from Scripture, let it wash over you. And let it soak your heart and your mind this morning. Here's what it says. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? And as our worship team comes, they're going to sing a song of hope. And I just want to invite you, as they come to lead us, that you would just let the Holy Spirit stir hope in your soul, stir hope in your mind, stir hope in your life, and that you would just begin to lift Him up as the God of hope and the source of all hope. Let's sing with our worship team now.